How about this? I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 90 this morning. Psalm chapter 90. We're not really in a series in Psalms. The last three sermons I've had have been out of the Psalms. We're just kind of puddle jumping around into different Psalms that have messages for us and not particularly working our way in any kind of systematic way, but the Psalms are a good place to hang out for a while. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 90. Just open your Bible kind of to the middle, and you should be close. If you're in Proverbs, go back. If you're in Job, go forward, and you'll find your way to Psalm chapter 90. I don't know how much you know about the fruit fly. I don't know a whole lot about the fruit fly, but here's what I do know. Its lifespan is only about 40 to 50 days. Now imagine that. Being born and living your entire life cycle in just over a month. In the Disney movie called A Bug's Life, they illustrate how short the lifespan is for a fruit fly in a particular scene in which the fruit fly is having a conversation with two snails. I want you to watch this short scene.
Fruit fly, huh?
So, what's it like having such a short life cycle?
It's great, mister. When I grow up,
I'm going to
wish I had done more with my life, Sonny.
That's fast, right? Not quite that fast, but you know, we chuckle at that because it's meant to be funny as an exaggeration of how short the life cycle is of a fruit fly. But you know what? In the scope of eternity, think about this, in the scope of eternity, our lifespan isn't that much different. In fact, not just compared to eternity, let's just compare our lifespan to some of the people in the Old Testament. How about Adam, who lived to be 930? Noah lived to be 950. Methuselah lived to be 969. Compared to those guys, we're not that different from a fruit fly. Now, truth be told, for much of our lives, it's not really something we think about, is it? I mean, it's not something we focus on. But when my dad was sick last year and he was in the rehab, I was reminded of a verse from the Psalms about how short our lives are. And I want to share that verse with you this morning. It's a passage that we might consider wisdom literature. Wisdom literature is literature in the Bible that tells us how to live life well. It reminds us of what the life is all about, what the realities of life are. In the New Testament, James is a book of wisdom literature. In the Old Testament, we think of the book of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, but some of the Psalms are also considered wisdom literature. And Psalm 90 is one of those. It's written by Moses. And here's what, run your finger down to Psalm 90, verse 10, all right? Look at verse 10 with me this morning. He says this, our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80 years. Yeah. Even the best of them, now look at this, even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. One of the things I like about the Bible is that it talks about life as it actually is. Right? And isn't that what wisdom is all about? Living life as it really is. In today's Christian world, there's a big emphasis in parts of today's Christian world on a positive, uplifting kind of message. And so there are sermons that are, you know, only focused on the positive. And we have Christian radio stations that refer to their music not as Christian music, but as positive, uplifting music. And I guess that's all right, as long as we don't lose sight of the hardships and the realities of life. And so this passage is something of a reality check for us. It's not that it tells us something we don't know, but it reminds us of something that we'd rather not be reminded of. And that's the big idea for the message today. Life is short and difficult. Talk about a downer, right? After uplifting worship. Life is short and difficult. Now listen, if the naturalists are right, and by naturalist I mean people who say that this physical world is all that there is. There is no spiritual reality. There is no life beyond this. And if the naturalists are right, then I don't really want to hear that. Don't tell me that. Don't make me think about that. This is it. Let me just live in the moment and enjoy the moment. Leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. But if there is a life to come, then this verse has an important truth for my life. Knowing that this life is short, knowing that it is difficult, will help us live life well. So let me give you three implications from this truth this morning that will impact the way you live your life, and it'll impact the way I live my life. And here's the first one. Knowing that life is short and difficult gives me the right set of expectations. It gives me the right set of expectations. Part of living life well is knowing what to expect. And if I expect that life ought to be comfortable and life ought to be easy and life owes me something, then I am going to be a miserable person and I'm not going to handle the difficulties of real life, of the real world, very well at all. This passage reminds us that we live in a broken world. We live in a sin-cursed world. And that's oftentimes translates for us into a painful world. But knowing that is the key to living a spiritually and emotionally intact life. When I was driving to church on Tuesday morning, coming into work, I was listening to an interview on the radio. It was on NPR, and they were interviewing an author of a book. He's actually a co-author of a book. And the book is called The Coddling of the American Mind: How Good Intentions and Bad Ideas Are Setting Up a Generation for Failure. And if I understood the premise of the book from the interview, it was this, that since the 90s, parents in America have been coddling and protecting their children to such a degree that children can no longer, now that they've grown up, can no longer handle adversity, cannot handle difficulty, cannot even handle somebody who might disagree with them and argue with them. They have been protecting them from anything that's unpleasant or painful, including unpleasant people. And now a lot of these kids are in college, and they're finding it hard to cope with real life. So if a speaker comes on campus who is politically different than you, politically offensive, you need to go to see a therapist. You need a safe room to protect you from this politically offensive person. If the wrong person is elected president, you don't have to take your midterms because of the anxiety that it creates. Now listen, the authors of this book, I think these guys lean left politically. I don't think these are like conservative people. Right? So I don't think that that's what's going on here. They're just observing what's happening on our campuses. And why is that? Because kids have been taught that they shouldn't have to deal with anyone who disagrees with them. They shouldn't have to defend their beliefs against those who might bring opposition. But that's not how life works. That's not the right set of expectations. You're not going to live life well if you go into the world with those expectations. But you know what? It seems that that's how we deal with some of the hard realities of life as well. We'd rather just ignore them. We'd rather just put off this thought that life is short and life is hard. It's easier to protect ourselves from the truth than to deal with it sometimes. Haley and I were at the rehab last year when my dad was there visiting him. And as we were leaving, walking down the corridor, walking out the hall, and there were several very, very elderly people there that we were passing who were just obviously not doing well, just really having a hard time. It's just really obvious. If you've ever been to a nursing home or a rehab like this, and you know what I'm talking about. And after we got past these people, I said to Haley on the way out, you know, I don't want to get old. I don't want that. I don't want to have to deal with those realities. Well, she didn't really respond to me. It wasn't that she had a blank look on her face so much, but she just really didn't respond to me. And it dawned on me that that's because she hasn't really realized it personally related to this issue of aging, right? The hardships of aging don't mean as much to her teenage life as they do to my life. And when I was a teenager, it didn't mean anything to me either. That's normal. That's natural, right? You don't think about that stuff. And I know I'm only 50. I mean, you know, some of you are like, yeah, you're just a child. But some of you are saying, you're really old. I know, it's kind of split. But listen, even at 50, I'm relating to aging more and more in a personal way. I'm starting to see it in a different way. It means something to me, and it's important that I do. It's important that I understand what life is really like as you get older, right? It's important to live life well to know that. And in a strange way, accepting the reality that life is short and difficult is an important step in experiencing joy in this life. You see, if I have this entitlement mindset that life owes me something, I shouldn't have to suffer, then when I suffer, I'm resentful. I shouldn't have to suffer. I'm resentful that I'm going through this suffering. But if I understand that life is short and life is difficult, then I'm able to see any good thing that comes into my life as a gift of God's grace. Right? I mean, any good thing that I experience is God's grace. Why do we experience anything good in a sin-cursed world? Because God is gracious. And personally, for myself, I can say that God has given me many good things to enjoy in life. Many reasons to celebrate His grace. I think the Apostle Paul understood that mindset when he wrote this. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. From a jail cell. Listen to what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. I know how both to have a little bit and to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Why? Why did he have that mindset? Because he had the right set of expectations. If he thought I should always be well fed, he could not say what he said. So being reminded that life is short and hard helps us to have the right set of expectations. And that helps us to experience God's goodness in a new way as well. Because any good thing that you enjoy in your life is a gift of God's grace. But being reminded of this truth is important for another reason. It gives us the incentive to live life well. Knowing that life is short, knowing that life is difficult, gives us an incentive to live life well. After Hurricane Irma last year, we couldn't get into our neighborhood the normal way we'd go in because the creek that runs through our neighborhood flooded the road and we couldn't drive across that road. So we had to take a different route. On a longer, narrower, twistier dirt road that took us around kind of the backside of our neighborhood and brought us in that way. Well, along this narrow, twisty dirt road, there was a particularly bad pothole around one particular turn. And if I didn't keep my eyes forward on the road, looking as I came around that turn, I would hit that thing every time. But because I knew it was there, I was looking for it. And here's my point. Knowing that life is short reminds us that we need to keep our eyes forward in life. We have only a few years to live this life that God has given us. It creates a soberness in us to take life seriously, to live life wisely. Moses says in verse 10, life is short. But look at what he says in verse 12. Run your finger down to verse 12. This is the because of. Because life is short, this is the result. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Because life is short, teach us to number our days carefully. The short number of days we're given should create in us an urgency to live life well. If you have kids, you know that as they grow up, they go through different phases in their life where they have different needs and then different responsibilities, different abilities, right? And as they grow older, they gain more and more responsibility to make their own choices and to live their own lives, more and more independence. And one of those stages that they move into is where they start to make their own money and spend their own money. That's like a dream stage for a parent, right? My kids are in that stage where they're making their own money now and spending their own money. But one of the things that does, when you're spending your own money, you begin to realize that it is limited. When you're spending your parents' money, it's unlimited, right? But when you're making it, and that's the sweat of your labor, you begin to realize it's limited, and you have a whole new appreciation for how much stuff costs. In fact, when Linda and I got back from Canada on Monday, we were talking to Haley and Ryan. They were saying, yeah, we got pizza for dinner tonight. And Haley was telling us about how they ordered this pizza and the guy brought it. And she said, and I paid him. And then she went, oh, stink, that was my money. And she began to realize, wait a minute, I spent some of my money on pizza. You see, knowing you have a limited amount of money forces you to think about how you're going to use it, right? I mean, if you have unlimited wealth, you can be as unwise as you want. If you're Bill Gates, leave the door open. Air condition the neighborhood. Who cares? You've got plenty of money, but if you have a limited amount, then you've got to make that money stretch. You've got to make choices. You've got to budget. You've got to save. You've got to plan. And so it is with life. See, God doesn't give us this passage to depress us. Life is short and difficult. Go home. You know, He doesn't give us this to depress us. He gives it to us so that we can be wise, so that we can number our days well. So no matter how many days you have before you, whether they are many or they are few, we should learn to live them wisely because they are not unlimited. It's like money. They're not unlimited. How will you use them? And as Christians, we understand that a wise life, we have to define that a bit, right? A wise life is a life that is lived in concert with God's will and God's design and God's purpose. It's a life that's lived for His glory, a life that He can use for His own glory. I told you that Moses is the author of Psalm 90. He ends it with these words: "Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands." Establish the work of our hands. Meaning, give us success in what we do for you. As something that is established is given permanence. It has lasting value. You understand what I'm saying? So think about this. Think about this. At one point, Moses is saying, life is short and hard. But at another point, he's saying that the work, the impact of your life can be lasting if your days are numbered right. Your life might be short, it might be only this much, but the impact of your life can be greater than that. So when he says, establish the work of our hands, give us success in the work we're doing, he's not talking about your job or your career, he's talking about your life. The life you live as a husband or father, as a grandparent, as a mother, as a wife, as a student, as a son or a daughter, as a member of a family of faith, as a volunteer somewhere, as a neighbor in a neighborhood. A life of wisdom that is rightly ordered can be a life of lasting impact with God's favor. Now listen, if you're not pursuing a life that is meant to honor God, don't pray, God, may your favor be on me, may you establish the work of my hands. Right? God is not about establishing the work of your hands if the work of your hands are not intended to honor Him. Much of this psalm is about God's wrath against sin. Some people speculate that Moses wrote this about the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites. You remember, they did not trust God. They were not faithful to God to enter into the promised land. So he had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until a whole generation died. But here's my point. God will not establish the work of your hands if you're not pursuing a life of faithfulness to Him. He's not going to bless your life to have a lasting impact if that's not the life you're living. You can't live a selfish, foolish life and then pray that God will give it a lasting, positive impact. So what kind of life does God bless? Or to ask it another way, what does a life of godly wisdom look like? And we can answer that question a lot of ways, but I choose to answer it with the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. He said this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, quick definition of what it means to love God and to love others, because that word love can get thrown around in a lot of different ways that misrepresent the concept of biblical love. To love God means in part that you obey and you honor Him. It's not all of it, but that's a big part of it. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," right? So to love God is to honor Him. It's to recognize that He is the rightful authority in your life and to submit to Him. To love others means that you put their needs before your own. Not necessarily everybody's wants. You're not a doormat. That's not what we're saying. But you put the needs of others before your own needs. So here's the question that you ask yourself. What does God ask of me? That's what I'll do. What do others need from me? That's what I'll give. And that is the beginning, that's the foundation of a life of godly wisdom. That's the kind of life that will make an impact. That's the kind of life that God will bless. A selfish life is a foolish life, and it will have no lasting impact for the Lord. And the time to live this kind of life is now, because your time is short. This is not something that someday I'm going to get to this. No. Now. I was watching a show the other day, and this character who is a 37-year-old guy, grown adult, 37, goes to have a conversation with his father. Now, his father has died, so he goes to the place where his father's ashes have been spread. And he begins talking to him. And of course, it's a one-way conversation. It's more therapeutic for him than anything. But he tells his father. Now, let me just tell you, this guy, before I tell you what he tells his father, this guy has lived a horrible life. Not a horrible life. He's lived a very selfish life, a very foolish life, a very destructive life. And it was a mess because of all of that. And he goes to this place where his father's ashes were spread, and he tells his father that he's sorry that he's lived this kind of life and that he's going to change. And that he's going to live the kind of life that would make his father proud of him. But then he says this, "It may take me another couple of decades, but I'll get there." No. The time is now. You may say, "Well, I'm only 20 or 30. I've got a lot of time. I'm only 15 or 18. I've got some time." But you really don't. The longer you live your life on your terms, the less it counts towards things that really matter. And here's the other thing. This psalm is not promising you 70 or 80 years. This is wisdom literature. It's an observation about how long people generally live, but none of us are guaranteed another day. So live life well right now. Here's the last reason why this truth is important to us. It gives us the insight to prepare for the end. It gives us the insight to prepare for the end. There's a website called deathclock.com. And you go in there and you put your birth date and you put your body mass index, whether you're male or female, whether you're optimistic, pessimistic, or somewhere in between. And you click a button and it'll tell you the day of your death. And it'll have a countdown of seconds. So I wasn't going to do this, but this morning I was in my office. I did this before for a message years ago, and I had my death day on Linda's birthday. It was not good. But it was like, you know, years in the future. So I thought this morning, I'm just going to see what it says now. It's been a long time since I've looked at this. So I went on and I put in all that information. I hit, and it was like November 6, 2021. And I went, "Wait a minute. 2021, that's only a couple years away. It's got to be a mistake." So I checked all the information. I hit it again. Boom, and it had me down to 2019. So I did it again. And it said, "Your time has expired," and had a big zero. So I don't recommend the website. But listen, I don't know when my end is, but it's coming. It's coming, right? I don't need deathclock.com to tell me that. I've got scripture and I've got just the reality of life to tell me that. And because it's coming, I need to prepare for the end. And you need to prepare for the end. This psalm starts with these words. Look at verse 1. "Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and to the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God." The Christian worldview puts our short, difficult life in the context of an eternity with God. We see that kind of just teased out a little bit here in Psalm 90, but we see that really fleshed out in a very specific way in the New Testament. The whole trajectory of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, is toward the day when Christ will return and establish His eternal kingdom, which will be inhabited by His followers. So we know that's where this is all going. But you know what? If the Lord doesn't come back relatively soon, all of us will die before that time. And this is what the Bible says about that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." In other words, death that comes at the end of your life is not the end for you. There is something more to come. It is a gateway to eternity. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so death is a launch pad, if you will, to eternity. That means we must be prepared for the end. We must ready ourselves to step from this life into the next life. So what does it mean to be ready? It means that you have a right relationship with God. And that is no small thing. Because God is a holy, holy, holy God, and we are sinful people. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says this of God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." See, God doesn't wink, wink at sin. It's okay. You know, I know your intentions were good, or you tried your hardest and you just didn't make it. No. He judges it, all sin, with an eternal judgment. The book of Hebrews says in this, Hebrews 13, 31, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God." And it says that in the context of judgment. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Unless your sin is pardoned. Hebrews doesn't say that, I'm saying that. Unless your sin is pardoned. It is then and only then that you can be in a right relationship with God. It is then and only then that you can go from being under God's wrath to being under God's blessing. And it is only through Jesus that our sin can be pardoned. Let me read several verses to you, several passages. They're in your notes. John 3, we know 16, right? Look at it all the way through 18. "For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that He might save the world through Him. Anyone," now look at the condition, "anyone who believes in Him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous," that's Christ, "for the unrighteous," that's you and me, "that He might bring you to God." Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Life is short and life is difficult, but let me tell you something. The difficulties of this life will not compare. I don't care what you've experienced. The difficulties of this life will not compare to an eternity without God. You have not experienced that kind of despair. It is what we call hell. But it's an eternity separated from the source of life. But here's the good news. It's up to you. You can choose God. As long as you have life, as long as you have breath, you can choose God. By faith, you can embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that is the beginning of living a life of godly wisdom. Recognizing your need, recognizing God's provision, and grabbing hold of it by faith. Now, generally speaking, there are a couple of things that kind of keep us from that. One is this idea that I don't really need a Savior after all. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. I need a guide. I need a little bit of help, but not necessarily a Savior. And I'm here to tell you that is a mistaken notion, that you don't need a Savior. Every one of us needs a Savior. Every bit of our sin is an affront to a holy God. If you're hanging from a cliff by a chain, how many links have to break before you fall to your death? 5, 6, 10? No, 1. And that's how we need to view our sin in relationship to a holy God. If you're making an omelet with 3 eggs, how many eggs have to be bad to ruin the whole omelet? Just 1. And so we need to get past this notion that somehow I am not really bad enough. We sang a song a minute ago, or the choir sang a song, "Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed His blood for my soul." You have got to see yourself as helpless. And then you've got to call upon God. The other mistake we make sometimes is the opposite. I'm not that bad. I don't really need a Savior. I need a help. No, you need a Savior. I'm too bad. God could never save me. Listen, what an affront that is to the cross. God himself left heaven and took upon the body of a man so that he could shed his blood. And we're going to say it wasn't enough. He miscalculated. He didn't really know how bad you were when he did that. But what did we just read in Scripture? For Christ suffered for sins once for all. That means everyone. Every sin committed, he took upon himself the full wrath of God at the cross. And if you want to begin today living a life of wisdom, of godly wisdom, you need to understand your life is short. You probably already know it's hard. If you've experienced any difficulty at all, you understand that. But you need to understand it is short. And you're going to step from this life into eternity. And you need to step from this life into eternity in the arms of Jesus with his blood and his life covering your sin. Or you will step into an eternity without God. This morning, if you want to leave saying with the choir, "It is well with my soul, there is no other way." No other way. Maybe you're here today and you have never done that. You've never regarded your own helpless estate and called upon the Lord to save you. But you're ready, perhaps. I hope there's somebody here today who's ready to take that step. I want to help you take it by just having a conversation with God. Just from your heart to His, it's a prayer. It's nothing special except that it is your way of talking to your Creator. It's your way of receiving the gift that He's offering you this morning of eternal life. So I'm going to ask everybody, just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. And if you're here this morning and that's you and you're saying to yourself right now, "That's what I need, man. I don't want to step into an eternity not knowing that my sins have been pardoned. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God unless your sins have been pardoned." And so if that's you this morning, perhaps you can offer a prayer that sounds something like this. Make these words your own. From your heart to His, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things that are wrong. But I know that Jesus Christ died for me, for my sin. And I know that it was enough. And I believe that if I put my trust in Him, you will save me. And so this morning, the best I know how, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving me. Teach me to number my days well and to live my life wisely." Father, I pray for anybody who might have offered that prayer to you as a sincere act of faith, Lord, that you would impress upon them the truth of your word, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be, not might be, will be saved. Father, I pray for everybody here who names your name, Lord, that we would live our life not obsessed with our death. You never call us to live that way, but in light of the fact that our lives are short and difficult, and that we might order our days well and live our lives wisely, appreciating and enjoying and giving you the praise for any gifts of grace that we experience along the way. And I pray, Father, that as a result, you would be glorified by us. These people, all right here in front of me. That you would be glorified by us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, maybe you have